learned that 88% of Americans say that they believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You wouldn't think that, would you? And it probably is not true. How could you believe something so powerfully compelling and not commit yourself to the claim of what that resurrection means? Because, you know, when nature is reversed, as in the resurrection, God has to be involved. Even the insurance companies think they know that. They call earthquakes and tornadoes acts of God because they know they can't do that. Because they seem to be out of the usual course of nature. So it's difficult for us to believe anything that seems too good to be true. The resurrection is the best possible news. Nothing better than the resurrection has ever been known to man. It was so good that it caused people to go running through the cemetery, shouting and screaming in awe and joyous wonders. I have good news from the graveyard for you today. Everything is turned upside down. Resurrections mess up cemeteries. Do you know how we can really test our faith in the literal resurrection of Jesus? It's tested when we face death in this life. When we face death and we stand by a casket looking down at the face of someone that we love, and the thought may come to us, is it really possible that I will see this person again? It's a normal question. Where is this person at this moment? And how can he really make the transition from life to heaven? And this is when we realize we need to know that we believe in the resurrection. We need to know. I'm not talking today about philosophy or theology. I'm talking about a need to know that we have the hope that there is someone who raised Jesus from the dead and can raise every one of us from the dead. Too good to be true, we are a cynical society. I don't like cynicism. I don't care how many people done you wrong. God's lining up some people to do you right. It's in Mark chapter 10. I won't go there because I've preached on it before. Whatever you give up for the gospel's sake, he's got 100-fold coming to you to replace that. Too good to be true. Let me go for a moment from the sublime to the ridiculous. John Maxwell tells the story of putting Nordstrom's department store to the test. Listen to this crazy story. Nordstrom had a guarantee that whatever you buy for them, if you are not completely satisfied with it, whenever that time comes that you are not happy with it, you can return it. He bought this navy jacket and he said he never liked the color and it was terrible for getting lint, so that he never felt good wearing it. He just didn't feel right. So a year and a half after he purchased this, one day he decided that he would go to the store, although he said he felt a little bit like a thief and a robber. And he went to that store with that jacket with him, and he said, I just don't like this jacket. No matter how hard I try, I don't like this jacket. It's not the right color, and it always gathers lint. And he said, I've come to test your promise that you guarantee complete satisfaction. He said, the man with the handlebar mustache smiled and said, a year and a half. What took you so long? Let's go find something that suits you better. Took him and fit him into a coat that sold for $75 more than the one that he originally bought. Too good to be true. It's hard to believe that story. And any time we are pressed to believe that something is too good to be true, then our faith is tested. The resurrection seems too good to be true. Not only is it good news, it is the best news possible. And in the book of Acts, one King Agrippa is asking Paul why Christians are claiming that Jesus rose from the dead. After all, he said, it's disturbing our system. But Paul asked the question of King Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 7 and 8. What a question. He returns to him. Hang on, I've got the question. Who should it be? Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? That is a great question. Is he God or not? Did he make you in the beginning or what? If he made you, can he not make you again? Paul confesses that as a Jew and a Pharisee, he shares the hope that God will raise his believing people. Remember, it's not just the Christians who believed this would happen. Job cries out in the Old Testament, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." The one who made the body can make it again. And though the parts be burned or separated, God can call every molecule back into its place for resurrection when he pleases. As Spurgeon says so beautifully, those who die in the Lord, their mortal parts are in divine custody, securely kept until the appointed hour when the body shall be reanimated and the perfect man shall enjoy the adoption of God. This is an alarming concept to unbelievers. They just refuse to believe it. And it's too good to be true to weak believers. Come on now. We got to test whether we really believe this thing or not, because everything depends on it. But why do we consider it incredible that God should raise Jesus from the dead? Why is it incredible? Why did Agrippa consider it was an incredible thing? Paul just simply said, I don't know why you think it'd be incredible. That means unbelievable. Well, for one thing, most people have never seen it happen. Would you agree most people have not seen it happen? But some have. And most people know that they have never raised anyone from the dead. But some people have. Let me tell you why. We live in a day that God is raising some people from the dead, because he is giving a stronger testimony than we have ever had before. Because it's the time of the ingathering, the great harvest. And he is raising the dead to show that he has power over death and the grave. You know, it's not my focal point today, but I've known several people who've raised the dead. I know them. I've talked with them. Heidi Baker told me herself in her own little sweet humble way, I've only raised 3 people from the dead, Sue, but that's 3. See, I'm more than most people have raised from the dead. And all of their pastors together, and by the way, there's a lot of pastors when you raise up 10,000 churches in 9 years. And their pastors together have raised up over 100 from the dead. And I have heard the complete stories. And I told you the story of how Sapresa Satoli simply went where a little girl had died, and she was in her, they wrapped her in this little grave cloth. And when he simply approached her without praying or anything, her little hand just simply came out of the grave cloth because of the anointing that he was carrying. I told you how Augustine, it's in one of my books, Augustine, who's preached here from Ghana, raised the dead of this man who had been dead for 2 days. And he said, I was as shocked as everybody else when his foot began to move. And Sam Sasser, don't you love the story of Empty Batuman? What a wonderful name for a man who raises people from the dead. Empty Batuma. Does God have a sense of humor or what? And it was at a funeral. But listen, you can't just go in a funeral, or you can't even go in the funeral home. Or you can't even go in your own bedroom and raise somebody from the dead just because these people did. But when there's a glorious, mighty power that is resurrection power comes flowing through you, yes, indeed, in this day we live in, the dead have been and are being raised. Empty Batuma threw his head back and began to laugh. Sam Sasser tells the story he saw. And he went over to the woman who was in the coffin and said to her, "Get out of the box." And when she didn't respond, he said it again. And when she didn't respond, he got both his hands, one on each side of her head, pulled her head up and said, "I said, get out of the box." She opened her eyes. She looked around. She sat up, and he said, people jumped out the windows. Resurrection is the best news possible. Resurrection is a reversal of death. It's the supreme miracle. And I want to tell you something. There are more reasons to believe in the resurrection of Jesus than not to believe. If there's anybody here today that's wondering or wishing and hoping and haven't gotten there to believe yet, I have good news for you today. It outweighs the questions, the evidence, the proof. You know, there's the empty tomb. A group of women discovered his body was gone from the tomb. Oh, that's not conclusive, really, just that the tomb was empty. But Peter and John and Mary went to the tomb. Peter went in and discovered what? The grave clothes lying there like a cocoon, just like he had, just sort of like a butterfly. Somehow gotten out of it and just left things there very neatly arranged, getting closer to having evidence. And then the Jews started the story that the disciples had stolen the body, you know, with the stones sealed and Roman guards on duty. Hard to believe. Later, liberal theologians, I'm talking in our day, suggested it's called the swoon theory. That Jesus had never died. I don't know why liberal theologians bother. I mean, if I was working so hard not to believe, I'd just get another job. Really, I would. Because I understand that it's about faith. So he never died. He was only unconscious, was placed in the tomb. And after a couple of days, the cool air revived him. You know, there's just nothing as refreshing as cool tomb air, right? And so think about it. If that could be a true story, then Jesus himself would have to push the stone away. He would have to break the seal, whatever that is. He would have to remove from himself 70 pounds of winding claws and all of the embalming apparatus that was involved. And then he'd have to overcome the guards on the way out to get away. And that after 3 days of fasting. Nothing to drink, nothing to eat. It's really easier to go ahead and believe the resurrection story. It makes more sense. Another thing is that he looked like he was in pretty good condition when he appeared to people like Mary in the garden, two men on the Emmaus Road and others. I mean, he obviously didn't look like someone still bloodied and battered from crucifixion. So obviously a healing had taken place as the step right before resurrection, you know. Did you know that I was in the process working with Mark Sharona of inviting a man in Nigeria who was raised from the dead that had been dead 3 days and embalmed. And I was inviting him to speak at Shekinah, and I thought it might be a good thing to sort of stir our community. We just simply advertise that this man has been dead for 3 days and he wants to come and give his testimony, and it's absolutely proven. They went, his wife went to the morgue and begged his body and took it down in the basement where Reinhard Bonnke was preaching. And I also have it on video, his actual being raised from the dead. But do you know, when someone's been dead like him, this man, corruption has set in, he has to have a mighty healing. There was multiplied testimony. There was Mary in the garden. There were the two men walking. By the way, I forgot to tell you why I didn't get the man to come and speak. He had problem getting out of the country in, I think it was Nigeria, because he had a death certificate. So if you want to preach the gospel, just stay alive because it's easier. He appeared to the two men walking to Emmaus after he appeared to Mary. Then he appeared to the 12 disciples who wouldn't believe their eyes. Wouldn't believe their eyes. Jesus only told them 3 times he was going to be raised from the dead. And you know, that comforts me. Because John will sometimes say to me, "Honey, I read in the Word today, so-and-so, did you know that so-and-so and so?" And I will say, "Well, honey, I did have a sermon on that, you know. I wonder where I was." Listen, how many times has that been multiplied? We just don't get it. You think that there are not spirits that want to keep your ears all the time, the flesh working against the truth. But thank God for the Holy Ghost that reveals the truth of the Word of God. So he said to them, "Look at my hands and my feet. You can see it's really me." Well, he said, "Handle me." Don't you like that? "Handle me and see that I'm flesh and bones and not just a spirit." That's important, because some people say he rose in the spirit. Others say he's going to come back in the spirit. No, on two accounts. He raised again in a material body, and he is a man in the glory, and he's coming back to this earth to get you and me. He took on a body so that he could identify with us and be exactly the way we are and be tempted exactly the way that we are. And as a spirit-filled man, walked the face of this earth, showed what we can do as we are full of the Holy Ghost. It's the hope of the wonderful resurrection. And then, lastly, we have Paul's testimony in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once." That ought to be enough. "Of whom the greater part remain unto this day present, but some have fallen asleep." Did. "After that, he was seen of James, then all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." Listen, Lee Strobel wrote a book called The Case for Easter. And he points out that if every person in the Bible identified as being an eyewitness to Jesus' resurrection were called to the witness stand to be cross-examined, it would take 129 hours to hear their testimony if you gave them 15 minutes apiece per person. In other words, it would take from breakfast on Monday until Friday at dinner if you listened around the clock to hear the testimony of that number of witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. I think it makes more sense to just go on and believe the resurrection. Why are volumes and volumes of history books relied upon for all kinds of things? And this, the greatest book ever written? The history is all here. Everything that happened, plus all of the fathers, what they wrote that surround it. But listen, I want to tell you why you must believe the resurrection. Every sermon preached in the book of Acts was an Easter sermon. Did you know that? Preaching the resurrection was a part of the gospel message. Jesus' resurrection is what distinguished him from every other religious leader. No other religious leader has ever risen from the dead. Resurrection is obviously the supreme miracle. It reverses death, man's great enemy. When Jesus was crucified, it was death that died. And death will never again mean darkness and fear and the unknown. Jesus is Lord over death. And the resurrection changed death, hell, and the grave forever. Amen. Revelation 1:17-18, Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and hell. If you have the keys to something, you're in charge of it, and you can come and go as you please. It's yours. In the time after Jesus' body died, he remained alive in the spirit and did a tremendous work. He disarmed Satan and defeated him completely. Some people don't understand what happened in those days between when Jesus died and when he rose again. You know, he was busy. He was involved in a battle. And it disrupted hell. He went, and I could give you scripture for all of these, not taking time to do it for all, but he released the Old Testament saints from paradise into heaven. There are compartments in hell. And he preached to the disobedient who were in another department of hell, being reserved for the great day of judgment. Now, he didn't preach so that they can be saved, because they are there doomed and held until the day of judgment, and the scripture says so. He disrupted hell. He changed hell forever. Colossians 2:14-15 tells you exactly what he did concerning the devil. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I'm telling you, everything that was against you, Jesus nailed it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Meaning, as other translations have it, and led a triumphal march with them in his train. That he not only beat those guys up, he led a parade through hell. And said, let everybody see once and for all who is Lord of all. I promise you, the death-dealing, sickness-dealing, wickedness-dealing power of the devil was annihilated and broken forever. In those days, before Jesus rose from the dead. Paul called it newness of life, living in resurrection power. Jesus became sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God in him. No more shame. Now, I want to say this to you, that if you do have a problem with condemnation, guilt, or shame, and some people do, and some Christians do, but some, if you're here and you're not saved and you have a problem, I want you to know that the Lord can set you so free from that, that you can go around feeling like, you know, because of Jesus, I'm really okay now. I'm really free now. I don't have to be under that weight. And I can stand, I can be with any kind of people and hold my head up high and know that Jesus Christ has set me free. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know what I've done. Well, here's the good news. It doesn't matter. The good news is you can't do anything so bad. If you sin 9 yards, Jesus has 10 yards of grace for you. Grace, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I'm telling you, the gospel today is because of what Jesus did. If you will believe that and embrace it and believe in the power of his blood, you can be free from condemnation and guilt forever. No more fear, no more separation from God, no more. Secondly, he bore stripes that we might be physically healed. I'm telling you, today is a complete package. What Jesus did in his crucifixion and resurrection provided every need, for every need you'll ever have. Listen, did you know that hope, man cannot live 3 minutes without hope. There is nothing to live for. There is no reason. I had a long conversation with a person just yesterday. Not any of you. And not in this area. But this person said to me, I don't know what I'm about. And I just am realizing that I haven't been in church in a long time. And it was there that I really found the things that I needed that made me happy and to feel fulfilled. And the person went on to describe the situation for about an hour. And I said, I know how you feel. You're afraid, you're lonely, you're confused, you're empty, you feel insignificant, you don't know what your purpose is anymore, and you're absolutely miserable. Did you know that even though that's a bad state to be in, you're really blessed of God today? Because this has driven you to talk to me about how you can get yourself going forward again. You can't make it by yourself, even if you do love God. You need the body of Christ. I'm just telling you that that's a fact. I don't even know why you'd want to. I don't know, but as different as you guys all are, I miss you when I'm not around you. I cannot imagine not having the support and the love and the prayers of the body of Christ. So I said to the person, I'm not telling you, go to church, that's your answer. I'm telling you to find a group of believers, a church that have a vision, that are going somewhere in God, and join yourself with them and find the meaning that the Lord intended for you to have. He bore stripes that we might be physically healed. And I know that some of you need physical healing, and it's an ongoing need with people. That's why Jesus died for. That's why he took the stripes before he even went to the cross. At the whipping post, he took care of this thing, of having stripes put on his back, because healing is his portion for you. And I shared with you recently from a prophetic word about how this prophet had been given to know that the mantles of T.L. Osborne and When Billy Graham Goes On are going to come down together and are going to represent power for miracles and for healing along with integrity, bringing those two ministries together. And he said, for this reason now, we need to listen to me. We need to really start studying and learning and understanding about how to minister in healing. Amen. That's what we're doing. But you see, it's our great hope. I know some people didn't get healed, and I haven't been healed. Hey, but it's our great hope, and it's the Word of God. And number three, he paralyzed the power of the devil and gave us power. I'm telling you, the devil has some lying power. I've taught on it for years, but he doesn't have any authority. The only power that he has is what he siphons out of your authority. If you will take authority over him and stand on the Word of God. You know, today the enemy, I mean, not today, but the other day, the enemy tried to oppress me with some thoughts, this, that, or the other. And I said, I'm not thinking what you want me to think. I'm thinking what God has already told me, and I stand in that. And then I said, Jesus, rescue me again, would you please? Sometimes we just need him to touch us once. And guess what happened? He did. He paralyzed the power of the devil and gave us power over him and over sin. We have power over sin. That doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means that he has given us power over sin, over temptation, over oppression, and even over misery. You know, I love the scripture that says, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? That's what the preacher preached at my father's funeral. And I heard the story of a man who was driving with his son who had an extreme allergy to bee stings, even to the point where he could die from one bee sting. And as they were going down the road, they realized that a bee was in the car with him with the windows rolled up. And the bee was buzzing around, and the little child panicked and screamed. And the father reached out and caught the bee in his hand. And the little boy, for a moment, stopped his crying, and he was horrified when he looked, and the father opened his hand and released the bee. And the little boy said, but Daddy, but Daddy, but Daddy. And he said, just relax. And he held out the palm of his hand, and he said, the stinger is in my hand. I took the sting for you. And without the stinger, there's nothing to fear from the bee. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Jesus has taken the sting out of death. In closing, I want to share this. I just read this recently about Winston Churchill's funeral. Some people, you know, like to, especially in the day that we live in, the generation, they like to say that it's only narrow-minded little conservative weird people that would believe in Jesus or believe in the resurrection or believe in any of these things. Well, Sir Winston Churchill, that great man who rose up and declared the words that kept a whole nation from going down, wrote out every detail of his funeral. After the hymns and the message and the liturgy, and just as the benediction was being announced, he had asked that there be two buglers to play. And so, as the benediction was being said, the one bugler played Taps, that song which gives great honor to soldiers who have fallen in duty. You know the mournful sound. Dun da dum, dum da dum. But as he went through Taps, and as he was playing the last note, as the bugler held out that last note, he had another bugler over in the other dome. And the moment that that mournful song of Taps ended, Churchill had them play. The revelry. And he made testimony, even though he was already dead. He made the testimony, it is just for a moment, and then I break forth into a new day. Resurrection is about the new day. On Easter Sunday morning, God sounded revelry. And Jesus rose up from the dead. And the good news from the graveyard is that Jesus has conquered death and hell and the grave forever. Let's stand in his presence. How we love you, Lord, that life does not end with a mournful sound. Even if we are heroes, there is only a little space of time until that day that even these mortal bodies rise. Glorified bodies, newness of life, whole new careers forever in the millennial reign and with our wonderful Savior. Lord, what hope. What hope we have. What hope we have. What hope we have. We're going to receive communion this morning. But before we do, let me just say this, and I'll only take one moment, because what's happening in your heart is more important than anything any of us will ever see. But if you would like to lift your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me this morning? I am stirred in my heart. I want to know that I will have life after death, because after all, this is for believers. And I want to know that I can have the abundant life now, healing and power over sin, all the things that Jesus said. I want to be delivered out of my misery. And what a day, what better day than Easter to make that commitment to you. If you're here today, you want to say, Pastor, I've never given my heart to Jesus, but I want to be saved. I want to be born again. Or if you want to say, I've been away from God and I'm like that woman you spoke of, I realize today that it's the blessing of God in his church is really what I need. Would you bow your heads just a moment, church? I'm going to ask you if anyone needs to lift your hand and simply say, will you pray for me, Pastor, that I can be truly born again? I want to give my heart. I see your hand over on my right. I see your hand in the center section. Others, because I'm going to pray for you, and we're going to believe God, and the Holy Spirit is going to do a work.